Our psalm was perhaps written when the northern kingdom was just about to be conquered by Assyria, and people were anxious about the coming violence. It's a good psalm to pray whenever we are afraid. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 80, verses 1 to 7 and 17 to 19.
O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who lead Joseph like a flock.
You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh.
Stir up your mighty and come to save us.
O God, restore us. Make your face shine that we may be saved. Yahweh, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers?
You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure.
You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us. Make your face shine that we may be saved.
But let your hand be upon the one of your right hand, at your right hand, upon the Son of humanity, whom you strengthen for it.
Then we will never move away from you. Give us life, and we will proclaim your name. Yahweh, God of hosts, restore us. Make your face shine that we may be saved. This ends our reading from the psalm. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark. He wrote it after the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 CE. How could God's faithful people have faith in God when the temple was destroyed? The temple was the Hebrew people's evidence that God was with them. It was rebuilt after their captivity in Babylon. It was a sign of holiness in Jerusalem. Without the temple, how can they be faithful? So the Gospel of Mark encourages them that they can still be holy with the temple gone, and the followers of Jesus can still follow Jesus after the temple is gone. After he is gone. In our part of Mark, the disciples have asked Jesus about the end of the temple, and Jesus speaks of falling empires, great suffering, and false messiahs. In our reading for this morning, Jesus explains what will happen after all these terrible things. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days, after that oppression, the sun will become dark and the moon will not give its light. And then stars will be falling down from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Humanity coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the messenger angels and gather the chosen from the four directions, from the ends of the earth to the end of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. When the branch becomes tender and grows leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see these things happening, you'll know that it is near at the doors. Amen, I say to you all, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. But about that day or the hour, no one knows, neither the messenger angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch out, stay awake, for you don't know when the time comes. When the time is. It's like a human being going on a journey, leaving his home and giving his servants the authority, each one with his work. And he orders the doorkeeper to be on alert. Therefore, you be on the alert, for you don't know when the Lord of the house will come, in the evening, or midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else coming suddenly, he may find you asleep. What I say to you all, I say to all, be on the alert. This ends our reading of the gospel. And we'll hear from 1 Corinthians a little bit later in my sermon. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, the first day of the new year according to the church's liturgical calendar. In Advent, we talk about the coming of Christ, both his birth in Bethlehem and his coming again to rule over God's creation in power and in justice. In that first century, when Mark wrote his gospel, there weren't any cell phones, digital watches, wristwatches, pocket watches, hourglasses, or even clock towers. The only way to tell time during the day was to look at the sun's position. At night, if you knew enough about the movement of the stars, you could tell time that way. People could tell the months by the phases of the moon. So without the sun, moon, and stars, no one would have a way of keeping time. So the end of time comes when the stars fall and the sun and the moon grow dark. No one is able to calculate time anymore. So the disciples want to know when that will happen, and Jesus makes a joke and says no one will know the day or the hour, because no one can know the day or the hour because the stars, the moon, and the sun are all gone. Only God can know in that timeless time. In Greek mythology, what was happening in stars mirrored what was happening on the earth. Kings had their stars. They were advised by their astrologers. As the heavens went, so went the earth. This section of Mark is called the Little Apocalypse because it's about the end of time. When the powers fall, God comes, and then finally, justice happens, and God's people are safe. That was a hopeful message for people living through violence and injustice, as in the first century CE. Our time, too, is marked with violence and injustice. Last Monday, the grand jury in Missouri decided there wasn't enough evidence to indict the police officer who shot Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. It's unusual for grand juries not to indict, except in the case of officer-related shootings. For several reasons, grand juries don't want to indict police officers. They don't want to have a trial. And so the rioting, burning, and looting began in Ferguson. My friend Sabrina wrote this last week. I lived in Los Angeles during the week of the Rodney King riots. Needless to say, I was forever changed by that experience. I was young and a little confused. But for the first time, I had to acknowledge my privilege, my whiteness. I wasn't there when those officers beat Rodney King on the side of the road. But I saw the images on TV over and over, and there was no denying all that was evil and wrong about that incident. I had to listen to my father express his racist views. I felt ashamed. There were buildings all around us going up in flames. I was scared. But I knew there had to be some way to define the injustice that had taken place. And the definition could only be explained with outward expressions of rage. It made total sense to me. As buildings are burning to the ground in Ferguson today, it still makes sense to me. Well, I watched a lot of news. I read a lot of news this week. I didn't understand why people would burn their neighborhood. I didn't know why people would do something so clearly wrong, so destructive, and so harmful to the place where they themselves live. Why would they burn buildings in their neighborhood? I read a response from someone who called him anti-fas, which stood for anti-fascism. He was very irritated that white people kept asking, why loot stores? Why burn them to the ground? And it was my question. The answer was apparently obvious to him, but not to me. So I read his online angry response, and I thought you'd like to know it too. I did edit out some of his angrier words and all of his expletives. Here's what he wrote. I know that it is probably only a few hundred, mostly young, mostly black men who are making their way from store to store to pillage and burn, while 20,000 other black residents in Ferguson are protesting peacefully or are at home, not destroying local stores. You'd have to grow up a young black male in a place like Ferguson to grasp why these stores are the immediate prime target for looting and flames. There are 365 days in every year, and on every day of every year of your life, you've had to walk past these cathedrals of consumer culture and see things you don't have and can't get because you have no money, no real education, and very little hope of ever being employed. Or you grew up seeing your mother, father, sisters, or brothers slaving away behind the counter at one of these stores for minimum wage or less, part-time workers so no health benefits could be earned, and bringing home a pittance for their family to subsist on. You grew up tagging along with your mother or aunt to shop in these stores using food stamps, coupons, buying only things on sale, and putting up with the stares of people around you who have real jobs and can afford to shop without government assistance. And when you go alone into one of these stores, you are immediately followed to see if you're going to steal anything. If you linger or look around at all, a white cop will show up to take you outside and check out who you are and what you're doing in that store, boy. The America you read about in the papers or view on television is not for you. It's not ever to be yours. You're permanently shut out of that world. What you experience is quite the opposite. You come to see that it's there to feed on you. So the local car dealership or chain restaurant or chain drugstore is not my neighborhood store. It is instead the most visible symbol of your impoverished options and status that you see every day as you go without in white America. You'd actually be better off financially with 40 raw acres and a mule out in Nebraska or in Montana than trying to pick up honest odd jobs in run-down segregated neighborhoods like Ferguson, Missouri. I read that not to excuse the violence and looting, but if we are going to work on this problem, it helps to know the mindset of the people who are doing that. I read some more. A friend forwarded this from a woman named Sharonda Huff, who also wrote about Ferguson. I don't really think it's really about Michael Brown at all. I think it's about our collective experiences as blacks in America. It's about our repeated experiences of injustice. It's about the grade school teacher who treats you like you are nothing when you are 7 years old and you don't know why. It's about getting handcuffed, frisked, and put in the back of a police car while your nine-month-old screams in the car seat because you ran a yellow light. It's about being blocked for 4 miles on the freeway by a guy on a motorcycle with a Confederate flag on the back of his jacket. It's about the automatic suspicion when you walk into a store. It's having someone be so afraid of you when they don't know you at all. It's hearing that Michael Brown's body was left in the street uncovered for hours. It eats at you. It's a daily struggle to not let it ruin you. And then she wrote, I have friends of all colors, and at that moment I lean on them, knowing that all others aren't all bad. But I am struggling to keep down this visceral reaction. This visceral fear for my young black son's life makes me inwardly militant. There is a war happening inside of me, love versus hate, your truth versus my experiences. Racism makes me sad. The looting makes me sad. The violence makes me sad. So no, it is not about Michael Brown. It's about facing a world that is so brutal and you don't have the ability to do a thing about it. I won't let it ruin me, though. I won't give in to hate. I will continue to love all people. I will stand with Michael Brown's parents. Please be civil. Please be peaceful. And please let us get body cameras for the police. Hashtag Ferguson, I lift you in prayer. Hashtag Black Lives Matter. Hashtag we all have a story. And so here's another story from Time magazine. Many white people think that these cries of outrage over racism by African Americans are directed at them, which makes them frightened, makes them defensive and equally outraged. They feel like they are being blamed for a problem that's been going on for many decades, even centuries. They feel they are being singled out because of the color of their skin rather than any actions they've taken. They are angry at injustice, and rightfully so. Why should they be attacked and blamed for something that they didn't do? Which is exactly how black people feel. That was written by Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Being a celebrity didn't insulate him from racism. And for those of you who don't know who he is, he's a retired professional basketball player who played 20 seasons in the NBA for the Milwaukee Bucks and the LA Lakers, and he's been called the greatest basketball player of all time. So I read all that to you because all of those statements I just read this week, and they are not anything that I know. Here is what I do know. My friends who have African American sons are afraid for them, and they have to have the talk with them about how to respond when a police officer stops them, about always saying, "Sir," keeping their hands where the police officer can see them at all time, moving slowly, get down on the ground if they ask you to or if they order you to, even if you are in your best clothes and even if it is muddy. Don't do anything suddenly and don't raise your voice. That's called the talk. And I know my son, Lucas, who I have told him the rules, I have told him the way to do things, and he often argues back and he gets irritated when I accuse him of doing something he knows perfectly well he didn't do, and he raises his voice and he gets very irritated with me and he doesn't remember what I have told him. That's, I believe, how boys are, because that is my experience. I get irritated with him when he can't follow directions, and because we are in a different house and this is the first fall that we have in our new house, I had cleaned out all of the gutters and dumped it in a big pile on the driveway and raked it up, and I asked him to come out and help me put all of the stuff in the garbage can. Well, he gets the scoop, the dustpan, and he puts a little bit in, and then he walks all the way into the garage and dumps it into the garbage can, and then he walks all the way back to the pile, and I'm irritated with him that he doesn't take the garbage can and move it close to the pile. Well, he is outraged that I am irritated at him for that, because he didn't know. And that's how things escalate. You get something, you know, very unimportant like leaves, and that can happen. And it's my job to teach Lucas, you know, how to do things. I'm irritated with him when he makes more work for me and for him because he doesn't follow directions. So I was talking to Kurt this week, and I want to get the words right. Kurt said, "Our ignorance comes from life experience impairment. If we haven't experienced something, we don't know about it." Last week we saw a video from Tumbleweed, and we heard what Sherry Bolter had to say about her work with homeless teenagers. And in the video we saw Officer Huertas talk about what it was like for him as a homeless teenager and how he knows what it is like because he has experienced it for himself. So he has a lot of sympathy for homeless teenagers, and he knows how to relate to them, because it is his experience. When we don't have those experiences, we need to work harder to learn and to understand what's going on. Sherry told us some very sad things about homeless teens in Billings. And after she told it to us, she said, "I know you can't unhear this." She told us about teenagers who, when it was 25 below last winter, prostituted themselves so that they would have a warm bed for that night. That is something I did not want to know. But Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. We are called to be Christ's hands and hearts. And that means sometimes that we have to know what we would rather not know. So every month, the first Sunday of the month, we take an offering of stuff for Tumbleweed, and Sherry thanked us for all that stuff and told us how much it mattered. And the mission committee wanted to do more for Tumbleweed, and one of the things we talked about was, you know, getting long socks, real good tube socks, and filling it with stuff and giving it to the kids at Tumbleweed. And I asked Sherry about it, and she said, "Everyone remembers Tumbleweed at Christmas time. And I think that's because when we are out shopping and buying and wrapping and getting things for all of our friends and relatives, and we recognize that we are doing a lot of consuming and we want to do something that doesn't involve consuming, that just involves giving, and we want to take care of the poor. So at Christmas time, we give. And she said, after Christmas, the gifts dry up. So our mission committee is going to wait and do something for Tumbleweed later, when they really need it. Because our giving is not about making us feel good about giving. Our giving is about making a difference at Tumbleweed. So that's why we aren't doing anything special this Christmas. We are waiting. Life experience impairment keeps us from being able to automatically empathize, so we have to work a little bit to learn. 2 weeks ago, I prepared a resource for Not in Our Town Summit on Hate, Challenging Discrimination, and the resource is called Resources That Helped Me Figure Out Privilege and Challenge Discrimination. It's a bunch of funny videos and articles that I read online. All but one of the articles are very short. The videos are very short. They're mostly humorous. And it is an easy way to learn about the privilege that we have. And we all don't have the same kinds of privilege. I expect most of you by now have heard of white privilege, and then there's straight privilege. But there's also age privilege and ability privilege. We all have different privileges that can blind us to others who don't have those privileges. So looking at some of these videos might be a resource for you. It's good for us to take responsibility for our own learning, about the world, so that we can be Christ's hands and hearts in a better, more understanding way. Not to excuse violence and looting and destruction and vandalism, but so that we can prevent it because we know. I know sometimes I get angry at my son telling him how to do things that he should know perfectly well how to do because he lives in the world. But there are people like Antifas who gets irritated at white people who don't know what he knows because, after all, they live in the world and they should just see it and figure it out. But we have trouble figuring it out. And so now I'm happy to say we have the internet and these hilarious videos that will help us learn about different privileges and different kinds of injustices and discrimination. So I've left a copy of that paper on the usher's table if you want to take it home. It's also on my blog, so you can just go to the church website, St. Andrew Presbyterian, .org, thank you. And go to my blog, and then you can just click on the links, and they'll take you right there. Most of the videos are about 2 minutes long, and they're some of them are pretty funny. I have been kind of collecting this list for about a year, so when I first watched them, I thought, wow, they were really profound, and then they kind of got sillier and sillier, and then I thought, well, I can't believe it needs to be on the internet. People should know this, and yet they don't know this. So I offer you that list. I know it seems like a small thing to do in the face of all of the conflict and violence in Ferguson, but the more of us who know, the more of us there are who can make a difference. I know at times when families gather, we often have to hear a relative who is really interested in telling everyone his personal opinion about everything and believes everyone at the table should agree with him. So it's nice to read when other people have a different idea about how to do that. So Jesus asked us to keep awake and be prepared. Who knew that loving our neighbor included such hard and painful work? Loving neighbor, loving God, doing justice while we're working to keep peace in our families, even with the uncle who expects everyone to agree with his loud opinions. When we are trying to keep ourselves healthy and our home safe from the snow and the cold, and keeping our vehicles maintained and safe in the snow, and keeping up with our friends who need us, to say nothing of getting ready for Christmas. So it is a tall order to keep awake and be alert. So I appreciate these words from Paul. He wrote to the church in Corinth when they were having some problems, and he starts his letter off by reminding them what they are supposed to be about. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Jesus Christ. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will always strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By God you were called into the fellowship and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
This ends our reading of God's word. God invites us into the fellowship, into the communion, into the participation, into the community of Jesus Christ. God will strengthen us so we will not lack any spiritual gift. We get to use what we have, knowing that God is gracious and will forgive our faux pas and our mistakes and our sins, and that God still wants us around. We answer God's call, God's invitation to live in the way of Jesus Christ. In that reading from Mark, the householder left and gave his servants the authority, each one with his work, and he orders the doorkeeper to be on alert. Because when the householder comes back, he may come back very, very quietly, and they may not know, so they have to be alert. It was to keep up a household in those days, with no electricity and no running water, just heavy. There were store food, just more heavy ceramic pots and maybe a few woven baskets. There was no drywall or trim, mostly just heavy stone and plaster with a little bit of lumber if you were rich enough to afford it. So each servant had their task to keep doing what the householder had assigned. And what did Jesus assign the disciples? Love the Lord, love your neighbors, even when things are falling apart. And when we're afraid, we get to invite God into our lives. God of hosts, make your face shine, restore us so that we will be saved. It can sound more like a demand than an invitation, but God hears through our demands and our anger and our fear. God knows. God saves us. God sent Jesus to us. Invite him in this Advent. Amen.